For those of us blessed to have grown up in the church, we probably can think back to some of a favorite Sunday school teacher or a favorite junior church, children church teachers. As you think of that, of those years of Sunday school and going to Sunday school and junior church ministry, is there someone that comes to mind for you? That special teacher, that one who helped make the scriptures plain. I remember having some teachers who were grumpy, some who I never really understood what they were talking about, and others that seemed to make the scriptures come alive. And maybe you were blessed with some teachers like that too. You don't know him, and this side of glory, you'll probably never meet him. But in the church where I grew up, there was a gentleman named Mr. Van Hoosen, and he led junior church for decades. We would go as the downstairs of our church, this larger room, this fellowship hall, and that's where our children's church, junior church, happened. Our ministry way back then had a bus ministry, and so it would be a room full of boys and girls for this time together. I vividly remember his lesson on Elijah on Mount Carmel facing off against the prophets of Baal. And Elijah prays to God and God sends the fire down. We did not play with fire that day, but I vividly remember the lesson, the object lesson as he had for us, showing us the rocks and just all the water on top of it and how God did that. It's permanently in there because of his ministry all those years ago. I also remember growing up, and at our church, there was an evangelist that would come once a year. He was a children's evangelist, actually. And so we would have these special meetings that Sunday night and then several nights of the week, and it was for boys and girls to come to. And he was an illusionist and a magician and a very powerful Bible teacher. And so you'd do it all kinds of silly things. He'd have kids come up and volunteers, and it would be all kinds of silly stuff. We would sing, but his Bible lessons were so powerful. His object lessons were spectacular with these magic tricks and illusions. Sometimes he would have these special displays with black lights and backlighting, and there'd be images that you didn't even know was there, and they would appear, and these amazing things to teach us the word. In a similar way to that lesson about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, I can hear the sound in my mind of his lesson on the crucifixion. He had these giant railroad spikes, and he would hold them in his hand, and he would come down close, and he would hammer that spike, that ping sound, helping us to understand the reality of the cross appropriately for these children. Maybe you have some stories like that too. Maybe it was flannel graph. I love flannel graph. I gotta be good at flannel graph. Or some other measure where there was a teacher along the way in those little classes that, man, the Bible just came alive to you. Praise the Lord for those teachers. It wasn't silliness. It wasn't man-centered teaching. It wasn't fluff. It was age-appropriate. It was faithful. It was truthful. And it was Bible teaching. You know the Bible today in part because of that dear saint who taught it to you. If you were blessed to grow up in the church or you're familiar with church, you might have the same tendency that I have and that others have. It's easy for us to view the scriptures as separate events, separate stories, different characters, different times, kind of like episodes in a season of a show. Or maybe it's a collection of old fables and they're different stories. We can kind of view the Bible that way as separate events, separate disconnected stories. Frankly, we can be guilty of viewing the Bible rather fragmented, separated, and partitioned off. So we consider stories like this, creation and the flood, Moses and the Exodus, Moses and the Ten Commandments, Moses and striking the rock so the people had water to drink. Or we think of a favorite story, David and Goliath, or Jonah and the big fish, or how about Daniel in the lion's den there as God shuts the lion's mouth. It's a pretty cool ending to that story. Those men that betrayed Daniel, and they get thrown into the lion's den, and the scripture says they don't even touch the bottom of the den, and God takes care of them. Or Jesus feeding the 5,000, or even the story of the cross. The story of the resurrection. The Bible is full of these stories. But is that all the Bible is? Just a collection of separated, divided, one-off stories? Is the Bible a collection of individual stories across thousands of years? Praise the Lord for those teachers that helped us learn many of these stories. Now that we know them, is there a better way to understand all these stories together? Or maybe a better question, does the Bible itself teach us that all of these stories are connected? Because if the Bible itself gives us language and directs us to think that way, then we should. We'll hold on to that thought for a moment. For the last couple of months, I have been praying and considering and thinking over what our theme should be, our preaching, teaching theme for 2023. Last year, we considered the theme of growing together in Christ. And all Christians must be, in fact, will be growing believers. We considered that more last Sunday, in fact, kind of bringing a conclusion to that year, that year's theme. So what would be a good theme for 2023? Here in 2023, I believe our theme, we would be served well with this theme, know the Word. Know the Word. Well, what does that mean? What do I mean by that? To know the Word means we want to know the Bible. We want to know this book that we carry with us on Sundays. We want to know what's in the book. We want to know how the book works. We want to know the teaching in this book. We want to know the Bible. We want to know what the Bible says, what the Bible means, and how the Bible applies to life. But it also means we want to know the God of the Bible. Amen? We don't just want to know stories or just know background information to books or even to be able to begin to form how all of these things fit together without knowing God Himself. We want to know the God of the Bible. We want to know Him. We want to know what He's like. We want to know how the Scriptures reveal Him, that we may love Him and worship Him. Well, how can you and I know and understand the Scriptures better? There are several ways. If we had a raising of hands, you probably could come up with several of these too. Well, how can we know the Bible better? I think a place we all need to start is Bible reading, right? So you want to know the Scriptures? Take up and read. You want to hear it out loud? Read it out loud. We read the Scriptures. So it's through Bible reading, through Bible study, through Bible meditation of the things that we are studying. How can we know and understand the Bible better? Well, through Scripture memorization. We learn what the Bible says. We hide God's Word in our heart. I'm so thankful for our Awana ministry, teaching boys and girls and leading them to memorize God's Word. We learn the Bible. We learn how to study the Bible, how to interpret the Bible. We even learn some things maybe along the way about those original languages, even if just the basics of that. And we learn biblical theology. All right, let's record scratch, the movie stops. Biblical theology, what is that? Let's think about that together. What is biblical theology? There are several definitions out there. I believe Nick Rourke and Robert Klein in their book, Biblical Theology, How the Church Faithfully Teaches the Gospel, they helpfully define it in this way. Biblical theology is a way of reading the Bible as one story by one divine author that culminates in who Jesus Christ is, and what He has done, so that every part of Scripture is understood in relation to Him. Biblical theology helps us understand the Bible as one big book with lots of little books that are all telling one big story. The hero and the centerpiece of that story, from cover to cover, is Jesus Christ. So what do we mean by biblical theology? We mean this. while there is a discipline of biblical theology where we read a particular book of the Bible and we draw doctrine out of that one book, what we're understanding of this biblical theology is, what is the grand story of the Bible? How does Daniel and Elijah, how does Moses, the Ten Commandments, how does Jonah and the whale, as we get to the New Testament and on into Revelation, how does the Bible fit together? What is this story that the Bible is telling us? Well, are we making this up? Are we trying to find themes and shadows and types of our own creation? Are we trying to connect the scriptures and continuity of our own making? Not at all. We do biblical theology by reading and reading and reading more of the scriptures. We start to pick up themes that the biblical authors themselves have laid out for us. We begin to see how the Bible books fit together. The human authors, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have left us signposts, rules of interpretation that guide us to this central grand story of the Bible. Some other quotes here that I think will help us as we begin to think about this together. A seminary professor and theologian at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Jim Hamilton, he has put it this way. Biblical theology is learning the interpretive perspective reflected in the way the biblical authors have presented their understanding of Scripture, redemptive history, and the events they are describing, recounting, celebrating, or addressing in narratives, poems, proverbs, letters, and apocalypses. The progressive quotes after this one are going to simplify that same paragraph, okay? So what's he getting after? What he's saying is the biblical authors, in their time, at their place of writing, they are seeing what God's doing. They are seeing what God is accomplishing in the world. They are receiving the revelation from God, and they are being told, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to write what God would have them write, to go and preach what God would have them preach. And as they're doing so, the Holy Spirit is guiding them to understand, okay, those books, those things that come before me, what is written in the scriptures, how does that connect to me? And then even some ways they don't recognize how what they are writing or recording points ahead to what comes next. Next quote, I think, makes this a little easier. So the Bible teaches Christians how the Bible should be read. Studying biblical theology is the best way to learn from the Bible how to read the Bible as Christians should. By the same token, studying the Bible is the best way to learn biblical theology. How many of you have ever pursued, not that you completed, that's a separate question, I'm not going to have you raise your hand for that one, but how many of you have ever attempted a Bible reading plan where you're reading large sections of Scripture in one sitting? Is there anybody that's tried and attempted that before? It's an excellent complement to regular Bible reading, where we sit and we attempt to read 10, 15 chapters in a sitting. A couple years ago, we did that together for folks who wanted to do that, to attempt to read the Bible together in 90 days. That's a big commitment. You're reading big sections at once. Well, if you've ever done that, you'll notice this starts happening automatically. You're reading these big sections of Scripture, these big chunks, and you start to notice, wait a second, he's talked about this before back here. Or wait a second, this theme that's being we're reading right now, this theme's already showed up before in the Bible, and we begin to see this on our own. What we're talking about reading the Bible. We're talking about understanding what the Bible says. The last quote here, to learn to read the Bible is to learn to understand this world from the perspective of the biblical authors, which is to learn a divinely inspired perspective. It's not just that God has given us the Bible. God has given us His Word, and He's also given to us how to read the Bible, how to learn the Bible, how to learn who God is and what God is doing from the Bible. Well, let me attempt then to put these things together. So our theme for 2023, know the Word. To know the Word means to know the Scriptures. To know the Scriptures means to know God, or more specifically, to know God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Logos of John 1:1. What we are after is knowing Christ Jesus through His revelation in the Holy Scriptures, from cover to cover, sometimes through shadows, types, patterns, and themes. Sometimes it's in narrative sections. Sometimes it's through proverbs or poetry. Sometimes it's through prophecy or teaching literature or letters written to churches. We want to understand the progressive revelation of Scripture as we start in Genesis 1:1, then how is the Bible expands and expands further and it reveals further to Christ, the Savior, and the gospel. We want to understand how this happens over time and space through history. We want to do so understanding the individual passages and also the larger context and also the bigger picture of the Bible as a whole. And the Bible teaches us, the Bible itself teaches us to do this. So in 2023, we want to know the Word. We want to know the Scriptures. We want to know the Bible's grand story. Have you ever had the experience of maybe you're working through a Bible reading plan or you're reading through the Bible or you're in a particular section and you're just not totally sure what's going on? You're just not totally sure where you are in the biblical story. Remember the first time that I came across a Bible reading plan that was a chronological Bible reading plan? Maybe you've done one of those before. And it was amazing the first time I encountered that. You mean the prophets don't fit way back here? They fit during the times of the kings? I never knew that before until I tried that. In a similar way, we want to know that grand story. We want to know how the Bible fits together. Over the next many weeks, we're going to begin this year, 2023, tracing that grand story. Each Sunday as we come together, we're going to look at another mountain peak moment in the Bible. We're going to look at those high points in the Bible's story. And as we do so, we begin to trace an arc from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, tracing this arc that climaxes in Jesus Christ, builds to Jesus Christ, and concludes to the grand conclusion to that story of glory forevermore. Created in a garden with God, ultimately united back in a garden with God, we will see how all those stories of the Bible fit perfectly together, telling one grand story of redemption. I'm excited. I hope you're excited too. So where do we begin? We begin with that last verse and that account that Jared read for us this morning. In Luke 24, verse 27, Jesus himself draws attention to what I'm talking about here today. Luke 24, verse 27 says, "And beginning with Moses." What does that mean? He means beginning with those first five books of the Old Testament, going back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And all the way through the prophets, he interprets, he explains, he teaches to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus, what an event. These disciples, they're walking on the way, it's after the resurrection. They come across this man, he looks friendly enough. They start talking about the events that have been going on in Jerusalem, and he seems as if he's not sure what was going on. They're astounded at that. How can anybody in this area not know all the things that have been going on around Jerusalem? Crucifixion, and now we're getting word that he's risen from the dead. Some people have saying that they've even seen him, and they're wondering. And Jesus, on this path, can you even imagine? On this path, Jesus starts back in Genesis. He marches through the Old Testament scriptures, revealing all along the way this story, this theme, this arc that comes all the way to him. Jesus has left this for us. So what ground, where do we begin with this story? Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. The Bible begins for us in verses very familiar. We know these verses very, very well. Read them many times, perhaps in your own Bible reading plan, in Bible teaching. They're so crucially important. Genesis 1 and 2, that'll be our text for next Sunday, are powerfully important to us. And here, the Bible begins with these words, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Associate Professor of Biblical Studies, Mitch Chase, there at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, he's noted that in verse 1, there's only 7 words in the Hebrew. That's the Hebrew on the screen there. In verse 2, there are 14 words. And you're familiar that the Bible often, sometimes we force it maybe a little, but the Bible often does draw connections to that number 7, a number of completion, number of the Lord. This first verse, only 7 words in the Hebrew. The second verse, 14. If you count up all the letters of verse 1 in the Hebrew, there are 28, 7 times 4, a fourfold use of 7. We have in those first phrases, this first line of Scripture, in the beginning, the first word there, created. Who created? God, Elohim, created. What? The heavens. Shemayim, the heavens. And what? The eretz, the earth. When you count up all the letters of verse 1, there are 14. If we divide that in half, 7 and 7, we get this next slide. We get this parallel. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. While we do not want to force meaning out of all that use of 7, here's what I want you to see. Moses, the biblical author, thought extremely carefully how he phrased that first sentence. As he sat there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write what God would have him write, he gave great careful thought of how he was going to phrase, how he was going to put this first sentence, the first words of the Bible. I would hope that Moses didn't know necessarily this is the first words of the Bible. Can you imagine that? Have you ever, remember back in your school days, writer's block? You got some essay you got to write, blank page in front of you. That's got to be the ultimate writer's block, the first line of the whole Scriptures. We're going to consider this further. What do we learn from this first verse? We learn that all that is begins with God. We learn that God has no beginning. There is a beginning, but that beginning is outside of God. We learn that God created or made everything, all that's in the heavens and all that's in the earth. So what does that tell us from this very first verse of the Bible? It tells us God owns, rules. We could say God is the king over everything. He is the creator, the king, the ruler of all things that he has created. So recognize some of the key ideas already for us in this first verse of the Bible. The author is Moses. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's being led by the Holy Spirit to write what God desires written. But Moses purposely structures his sentence with words, ideas, and themes. He's going to continue those through Genesis, all through this first chapter, into the next chapter, all through the rest of Genesis, through the first 5 books of the Bible even. The grand story of the Bible begins right here, in the beginning, when there was nothing but only God. God created out of nothing everything that is, the heavens and everything that is the earth. creator, sovereign, power, king, all for good. From this beginning, Moses tells us the days of creation. He tells us of light out of darkness. He tells us the creation week culminating in the creation of man being breathed into the breath of life. There is a beginning, the beginning. That's where this grand story begins. Turn with me now in the New Testament to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. John is not the first gospel in the Greek New Testament, nor is he the first gospel in our English Bibles. He comes fourth. Nevertheless, this is a gospel. This is the beginning of the New Testament. This is the beginning words of our New Testament and the account here. And John, the disciple, this is not John the Baptist, this is John the disciple, as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to record and write this gospel, how does John begin his gospel? Well, look with me in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. How does John begin his gospel account of Jesus? Does it sound familiar to you? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John purposely uses the language of Genesis 1. There are connection points he immediately wants the reader to make. You can't come to John 1, verse 1 and not be reminded, not hear the echo of Genesis 1, verse 1. There are connection points he wants to see, and so doing, he teaches us how to read and understand the Bible. In the beginning was, already existed, the Word. God created all things through the power of his Word. He simply spoke creation into existence. He said light, and there was light. He said life, and there was life. The word was. Before anything created was created, this was already there. And the this in verse 1 is the Word. It's the Greek language there, and that is the word logos. Logos, it literally translated means word. Word. The word in the Greek, logos. This logos was before anything in creation came into being. The Word is distinct from God the Father, but yet is God. He was in the beginning with God, tells us. All things being made through him. The Word, this Logos, is God the Son, is Jesus Christ. Well, there's a great deal of themes and fulfillment in these verses. We'll come back to this weeks later. The primary connection. Just as there was the beginning of all things, so now there is a new beginning. So here, just as there was a dramatic, cataclysmic event in time and history, God created all things, creating life and light. And here, the Creator himself enters human history to shine the light of his glory and give new life. So here it is, all the cards on the table. The center of the Bible's grand story is not you or me. It's not prosperity. It's not wonderful moral spiritual stories. It is Christ. It is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus the Lord. Jesus, God the Son. He is the center and the focus point and interpretive guide for all the Bible. The grand story of the Bible is about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, God the Son. John the disciple, the author of this gospel under the inspiration of the Spirit, he wants you and I to see that. There are grand themes woven through all these pages. And understanding them begins here. There is the great beginning of all things. And here is a new beginning, a new making, a new creation even, with the appearance of God the Son, the Logos, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to one more passage together. We're going to flip all the way to the end of the book. If you've reached the concordance, you went too far. But Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Pastor Sam, my Bible has chapter 22 in Revelation. You just said this is the end. This is not the end. I know. Apologies for that. We are at the section of the end. Remember, there's no chapter titles or verse divisions in the original. We come to Revelation chapter 21. 21 and 22 are the grand conclusion. They're the grand conclusion of the scriptures. They're awesome. These chapters are awesome as we come to the end. We start at the beginning of the book. We finish at the end of the book. The disciple John, he's again the human author. More clearly, he has given exactly what to write from Christ Jesus here. Here in Revelation 21, we're at the end. All evil has been removed and cast into that outer darkness of judgment. All those in Christ by faith are now with him forevermore. They'll never be separated from God again. The tears have been wiped away. Death has been thrown into the lake of fire. We are with him forever in glory and joy evermore. All pain is gone. No more death, not even goodbyes. Well, read with me Revelation 21, verses 5 and 6. Revelation 21, verses 5 and 6. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." What's the key idea there? God is making all things new. All that has been broken will be restored. All that has been lost is found. All accounts settled. God makes all things new. The story started in a paradise in this beautiful land called Eden, specifically in a garden in the land of Eden. It's this beautiful picture. The man and his wife, Adam and Eve, they walk with God in the cool of the day. No shame, no sin. Perfect relationship together in this beautiful creation God has made. The story ends in a new creation that is again a garden. Themes all over the place tracing the exact same picture of a beautiful garden to be enjoyed forevermore. How does the story get from creation to the fall to this conclusion, this consummation? The answer is redemption through a Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And what beautiful words in verse 6. "And to all the thirsty, all who look to Jesus," is he stingy? He holds it back? He requires you bring the right stuff to him first? No. He gives freely without payment. The grand story of the Bible, the path led for us by the biblical authors, how they understood the previous writings as it's progressively revealed, it culminates in Revelation. The story consummates in glory. Those images up there teach us a shorthand to understand this whole story of the Bible. It's much more detailed than this, but this is the shorthand version. That first picture, we have creation, the sun, birth, green, and new life, creation. The second image with the fruit, it may have been an apple, may not, this fruit eaten, we have the fall, creation, then fall. Then we have Christ. We have redemption that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And then we have the conclusion, the restoration of all things. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. This shorthand way to see and recognize this grand story through all of the Bible. So what was Jesus doing on that day after his resurrection? I mean, just think about that. All that he could have been doing. As he walked with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he begins with Moses, the first five books of the Bible. He works his way through the Kings and all the prophets. And all along the way, he points out, did you miss this? Did you see this theme? Do you recognize this truth right here that was laid out? Do you see how the prophets draw this out from the Psalms? Do you recognize these points all along the way? And all those points along the way point to him, a Savior, the Restorer, the one who has brought salvation to us. The author of the Scriptures, the Logos himself, leading in biblical theology. So for the next several weeks, this is our path to. We want to, with our theme for this year, we want to know the Word. We want to know the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? How does the Bible fit together? But it's a play on words, because it's not just that we want to know the Word, the Bible. We want to know the Logos, the Word. We want to know Christ Jesus. We want to know him. So for this year, 2023, and our own personal walk with the Lord, and our time together on Sundays, and our Sunday school class, and Bible studies, and fellowship, and emails, and texts, and visits, and all everything else all along the way, would we this year, would we as a church grow to know the Word?